I have a few pieces of IKEA furniture in my home. And you probably do too. It can be fun to go to their giant stores and see all the varieties of home goodies that they dream up on those long Scandinavian winter nights. But what I like most about IKEA products are the assembly directions that come with the larger pieces. They have somehow managed to overcome the language barrier, and they can ship their products all over the world because the directions are completely nonverbal. Instead of words, a series of clearly drawn cartoons and sketches lead you from a box of bits to a finished product. And I don't know who writes those instructions, but they are just brilliant. And sometimes I find myself wishing that the Apostle Paul had been trained by the IKEA writing team. Not that I want his epistles in cartoon form, but there are times when their kind of incisive clarity would be really, really helpful. I know that he probably made things as clear as he could. But the intervening centuries and translation into different languages and cultural shifts all make interpreting Paul's writings quite challenging. Just a few weeks ago, you preached on some of Paul's writing, and I think you said much the same thing. This is hard to figure out what's going on here. Today's writing to the believers at Ephesus is an excellent example of the kind of scripture that has received a huge variety of interpretations across the centuries, some of which have certainly caused bloodshed in God's name. The writing today is at the very core of our Christian belief system, and so it feels essential that we make an effort to understand it rightly. Today's passage begins with a sobering Lenten idea that many of us modern folks resist. But this idea paves the way for the rest of the section. And that idea is that all humanity is pretty much up a creek without a paddle when it came to God's love and care. Here are Paul's words again. You were dead. Dead. Through your trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among the disobedient, in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. Wow. That is bleak. Hallmark never put that in a card. We were like everyone else, just bopping along in the world, doing what felt right, doing what we could get away with. Only according to Paul, we weren't actually getting away with anything. We were children of wrath. Children destined for wrath. Children who had fallen short of God's instruction. Children who deserved punishment. This idea of the wrath of God was a big thing for Luther and Calvin and Wesley too. You'll find that in many of the Wesley hymns. It's still active in some ways in all of Protestantism. The startling part is that there was no mercy. Not yet. All had sinned and fallen short. All deserved punishment. Without exception, all. The law, for all of its merit, could not save. Paul wrote volumes on that subject. And we, for all of our striving, could not save ourselves. The entire human family, according to Paul, deserved and had earned the wrath of God through our willfulness, through our disobedient ways. What we needed, of course, was a way out, a bridge over, a solution. And that solution was provided in the saving work of Jesus the Christ. Hear Paul's own words again. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the part we really, really need to understand correctly, because it's not very clear who exactly is redeemed here. Those who are made alive in Christ, are they only the ones who already believe? Or are the saved people all the people everywhere redeemed by the atoning work of Christ, who took the punishment on our behalf, who died in our stead, who averted the inevitable consequences of being up the creek without a paddle in relation to God? What is clear, at least to us Methodists who have been thinking this way for a few hundred years, what is clear is that salvation, whoever it included, was an act of God's grace. A way was provided, a bridge was built, a solution did come forth. And it seems, by human standards at least, that this is way too simple, way too forgiving, for God to just wipe every slate clean and cancel every debt. We cannot conceive this level of generosity and graciousness, which may be exactly the point. But now, a few more additional words from Paul are in order. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Now wait. We've heard this before. It was just a few sentences ago. By grace we have been saved. But now Paul adds a qualifier, probably the most significant qualifier in the entire Bible. Do I have your attention? By grace we have been saved, he says, and then he adds, through faith. Aha. Making sense to me. The grace is for all, but accepting it, doing something with it, that skill set comes to the faithful. And even the faith is a free gift, right? The grace is the fruit cocktail. But the faith is the can opener. Allows us to access the grace. This is not your own doing, he says. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And I am perilously close to the edge of undoing the good work of thousands of Sunday school teachers across the centuries with what I'm about to say, but it appears now that what happens in our Christian lives is not the result of following rules and regulations, which will always be more complex and abstract than our actual lives. What happens in our lives in terms of our faith development is not the result of bloody knees and broken spirits, hours and hours of fervent prayer, because no earthly striving can make us faithful. But God can. Faith is a gift. And so we find, I think, that this is a gift in two parts. The forgiveness part, which comes through grace, and then the ability to joyfully accept the forgiveness part, which we call faith. Here is my understanding thus far, not only today, but after 50 plus years of trying to be a decent Christian. Here's what I think is the truth. The forgiving salvation of God is for all persons, without exception. For God so loved the world, right? The redemptive work of Christ is for all persons. That's how you measure the greatness of God's mercy. But that is just the first half of the equation. The accepting of the gift and living a new life in response to the gift, that comes to a smaller number of persons. Those who have received the second part of the gift basket, the gift of faith. And here, right there, is where the arguing comes in. Where the excluding comes in. Where the inquisitioning comes in. And the historic bloodshed comes in and enters our human drama. It comes in because our sinful needs to feel better than, or mightier than, chafe against the broader compassion of God. We cannot just accept this level of generosity. We can't do it. We can't believe it. And so, we are suspicious of the faith understandings of others. And we divide the world. Consciously or not, we all do it. We divide the world into saved and unsaved, which seems to me a very inaccurate category based on what we've discussed. We divide the world into faithful and unfaithful, as if those were categories of mere behavior and not the gifts and the blessings of God. And perhaps most heinous of all, we teach and model that some folks are loved by God, but others are not. And that is all depends on how good you are, whether you're loved or not. That's just rubbish. That's just rubbish. It's not scriptural in the slightest. That last one is the real heresy. And it's the foundation myth of so much needless pain. But here is the good news. It's straight from the lips and the pen of Paul. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. After all this astonishing theology, this is the conclusion of his argument. The truth that sets us free, we are what God made us to be. Now we are also unavoidably what we have cobbled together on our own. But the core of us, the essence of us, the soul of us, the heart of us, they follow God's design, a design beyond words and languages and creeds. We are what God has made us. And what is that? Paul tells us. You are what God has made you, and God has created you to do good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We are created to do good stuff, meaningful stuff, helpful stuff. And we don't do that stuff to earn our way into God's grace, but because we are already within that comforting embrace. The good works are not tick marks on a positive side of some imaginary heavenly ledger. The good works flow from the grateful heart that has already been redeemed, that is already saved, that is already rescued, and that knows it is already loved. It is no coincidence that the title of this sermon echoes the most famous lyric from our beloved hymn, Amazing Grace. We once were lost, remember? All of us, Paul says, every single one of us. And then God shone the light on the path home, and that light was the light of Christ. And then the gift of faith was offered to all, and some accepted that gift, and some are still accepting them. In some sense, all of us are found. Christian or not, faithful or not, self-aware or not, salvation from wrath was God's gift to the whole world. But living into the gratitude that that gift engenders, embracing the simplistic truth that our lives are designed to be an outgoing series of good works and good thoughts and good deeds, well, that takes faith, which is also a gift. And in accepting that gift, we are truly found at a level that still takes our breath away after all these centuries. May God be praised. Amen.